This morning we'll be in Genesis 1. Picking up at verse 1, we'll read through verse 5, and then we'll skip over and pick up again in verse 26 and move through chapter 2, verse 3. So that's Genesis 1, 1 to 5, and then Genesis 1, 26, chapter 2, verse 3. And the reason we're skipping over that middle part, which documents the days of creation and what happened there, is because we're starting our series in earnest this morning, the series that takes us from the beginning of Scripture to the ends, and we don't necessarily want to see what God created today as opposed to how creation establishes who He is and the story that He is telling. And before we read it, kids, I told you that each week before we started, I wanted to give you a heads up as to what we were talking about. And today what we're seeing is that the Bible again is telling us a story. And it's a story that begins with God, and it's a story that's all about God. And it tells us that He has always existed. There was never a time when He didn't. And yet there was a time when He began to create simply because He is good. And He created everything we see, everything we know, and even the things we don't know in this universe. But the best part of His creation, as we come to see when we come to verse 26, is when He made you. And that's because you alone were made in God's image. And it means that unlike the animals and the plants and the clouds and the stars, you can think, you can reason, you can talk, you can grow, you can cause change, and you can create things of your own. And so God has put you in charge of this world, to co-labor and to rule with Him, to care for this world, to build new things, and tell everyone about who He is. That's what we're seeing today in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That whether you are young or whether you are old, you are handpicked by God for a purpose that only you can fulfill. To be a light for Christ in the places where God has called you. Again, before we read the passage, please join me as we come to this God in prayer. Lord, as we enter into your word, we ask again that you speak to us. But Lord, as we're establishing such foundational things out of Scripture and as we're establishing such foundational things for our series, we pray that you make them clear. And especially, Lord, we ask that you make clear who we are before you. Show us that you are that awesome God. But show us that we've been created to rise up and to spread your image. Speak to us, please, now, Lord, through your word, before you speak to us through the table. In your name, amen. Again, we're in Genesis 1, 1 through 5, and then skipping over to 26 through chapter 2, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then we skip on over to verse 26. God has created everything in the universe in 6 days, and then He speaks again. There we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Amen. Now, I encourage you, if you can, to leave your Bibles open, because verse 28 is the theme verse of the next 14, 15 weeks, several months. Because there are certain things in Scripture called creation ordinances, and those are laws that are built into creation before any other law was given. They're things that we talk about the law, how it was kept in Christ, but these are creation ordinances that we must keep. We're bound to keep. They're in our created DNA. We find one of them in the Sabbath day, and we find one of them again in verse 28. And again, that will be our theme. We'll come back to it, but as we jump into this series, I'm sure you've heard it said before, that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And when we're talking about Christianity in the Bible, not only is that true, but that first step is incredibly important. Yes, we know that the story of the Bible ultimately will point us to Christ, and as we get to the end of it, it will point us to the restoration of all things. But if we come into a series, we come into the Bible, and we just start there, we rob both those things of their power. See, Francis Schaeffer once said that Christianity is not just involved with salvation. Rather, Christianity is involved with the total man and the total world. Because the Christian message begins with the existence of God forever and then with creation. It doesn't begin with salvation. Yes, we must be thankful for salvation, but the Christian message is much more than that. What he's saying there is that the Christian message answers not just how we're saved, but it answers every emotion and every question that the human soul can possibly have, because it begins by bringing us before an everlasting, sovereign, loving Creator. And this is what we see moving into this passage. First, we see who God is and how he is contrasted with his creation. And then second, we see us and how we are contrasted with the rest of creation. And then we come to verse 28, and we see the mandate that's given to us, and that gives us eternal value before we look at the Sabbath rest. And what it shows us, sorry, it's wrong on the screen, I changed it. But what it shows us, our big overarching point today is this. God is the king of the universe. But you and I were created to be his princes and his princesses, who make him known in everything that we do. Now, as we jump into it and we start to see that, we come to the first words of the Bible. And the first five words say, "In the beginning, God created." And those are some of the most foundational and some of the most important words in all of Scripture, because they establish everything. And of course, they do not refer to God's beginning, because Scripture attests that God is eternal. He forever has been and he forever will be. Rather, what those words tell us is that this is a story all about a God who created everything you know and everything you see. And it's, of course, important as well to establish that God didn't need to create anything. He was entirely self-sufficient. We know this because our God is a triune God. That means he exists as one singular God in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Belgic Confession tells us there is neither a first nor a last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. And so when we begin, we have a God who is entirely alone. The God. And he is entirely alone, existing before time, existing before light, existing before anything else. And yet he was fully satisfied in himself. He was full of a selfless love, because the Father loved the Son, who loved the Spirit, who loved the Father, who loved the Spirit, who loved the Son. He needed nothing. And yet, as we're introduced to the self-sufficient being, we're told that he created anyway. And it sets the stage to teach us that he's a God of great grace and of great love. We don't know why he created, but we know that in doing it, he spread all of his joy. And so let's see how he did that. Well, as we move past those first five words, we continue into the account, which says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what that really means is it means that God created everything. God created everything in the universe. Nothing exists outside of him. And as he comes to create the earth, we see that, and we read that the earth was formless and empty, with darkness over the surface of the deep. And that word in Hebrew is the tohu. It means this uninhabitable, dreadful chaos. Nothing can live there. It's that those waters of uncreation, the waters, again, of chaos. And yet the Spirit of God comes and hovers over this chaos, and he begins to bring order to the disorderly. Again, we're never told in Scripture why he decided to do this. But it does tell us how selfless, how generous, and how loving he is. And so as we come to this picture, it's this very, very fascinating moment, because we ask, what is God doing there? If he's self-sufficient, why? Why is he there? And what in the world is he going to do next? And then he begins to speak. He says, "Let there be light." And instantly, though nothing can inhabit this place, light springs into existence. We're told that before there was nothing. It shows us that God is not restructuring matter. He's creating out of nothing. It's why Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their host." See, God simply speaks and something comes from nothing. And in that act as well, we begin to see the themes of Scripture set up before our eyes. Because even though there's no evil in this passage, even though there's nothing wrong, we see instantly that light and darkness cannot dwell together. And it foreshadows, should evil come, there is a coming conflict where there will be a separation of light and evil, or light and darkness. Second, we're informed that where God is, life is. Nothing can dwell outside of his will. All being, all life, all good things come by God's word and by God's spirit. And so just right there into the first few words of Scripture, an unbelievable God is brought before our eyes. And the New City Catechism describes him like this. It says that this God is the creator and the sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom and justice and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. In the beginning, God created means that everything that has ever existed or will exist owes that existence to the giving God of the Bible, who created everything by the word of his mouth and the life of his spirit. And at the end of every day of creating, where God establishes light and land and sea and sky and plants and animals, he looks back over his work and he deems it good. It is without blemish. It is without defect. There is no trouble. There is nothing wrong in the universe that our God creates. Every star, every planet, every asteroid and body of water, tree and creature, everything was created by the word of God, and each item was made specifically to reflect his glory in a different way. And people of God, it was good. See, the first chapter of Scripture does not introduce us to salvation. We don't need it yet. It introduces us to an eternal God who is benevolent, an eternal God who is loving and kind and thoughtful, who's creative and generous. And then it tells us, he is your king. But it doesn't end there. Because remember, the Bible starts by saying, in the beginning. And so even though right now God has created and made and populated a universe, we're clued in to say he's just getting started. You see, our God has a story to tell. And that's where you come in. Now as we come back to the passage, we see that over 6 days, God creates everything, and each new account begins with the words, "And God said, let there be," or "let this happen," "let the waters this," or "let this happen." But then we come to verse 26, and suddenly the formulary changes, because God doesn't say, "And let there be mankinds." Rather, he says, "Let us make." And it signifies that something different is about to happen. Matthew Henry says that this gives the impression of a consultation. There's a discussion going on. He says that it's as though creating the whole universe, that was the preliminaries, and now that's out of the way. But now we get down to business. And so the Lord says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Why? "So that they may rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." That language right there is the language of the pinnacle, as though this is what all of creation is building towards, as though this is what God is coming for. He has spoken, but this time now he consults. Though creation was finished, now he creates someone to rule over it for the purpose of cultivating it, growing it, of bringing it to its fullest potential. Creation was perfect. Yes, it was very good. Yes, but creation was incomplete until you and I were brought into it to rule over it. But before we look at that and come to the mandates, notice three different things. First, we can't elevate ourselves. Man is simply a creation, just like everything else. At no point in Scripture, at no point in this account, does man create anything. In fact, it's very, very fitting that man is not the first thing created. He's the last. Everything we rule over existed before us, and therefore our authority is a gift. And then just to really highlight that, in verse 27, when we're told that man was created, three times, if anything's repeated in Scripture three times, pay attention, three times it says God created them. And what's so being entrenched in our minds and established there is that God is master, you and I are servants. Indeed, mankind is, when you go deeper into chapter 2, created out of the dust. And without God, we are nothing more than that. Second, in a world that tries to destroy genders, in a world that tries to elevate men instead of women, understand that both were created for the task at hand. Both are absolutely necessary. Yes, man is absolutely, definitively placed in authority. And we'll come to that in Genesis 3. But that makes him no more valuable and no more favored in God's economy. Both genders are needed. Because just as all of creation reflects God's glory, the plants different than the animals, the birds different than the fish, so man and women each reflect God in a way that the other gender cannot. Third, we were created to rule. But why? Why should mankind be differentiated from any other creature? Do you remember when that was in the news a year or two ago? I think it was Harambe, the gorilla. He was going to kill a young boy. They shot the gorilla died, and everyone was outraged. We thought, why are we elevating an animal? Yeah, we don't believe in animal cruelty, but why? Why should we value the life of a human more than an animal? Why were we created to rule? Well, the answer is because when all of creation was simply spoken into existence, we were differentiated by being created in God's own image. Now, that doesn't mean physically you look like him. God is a spirit. He does not have a body. Rather, it means that we are like him in soul. We are like him in immortality. We are like him in our attributes, such as communication, such as reasoning, such as wisdom, and so on. And so it means that we showcase God's glory in our being. We showcase God's glory in our work. And so what we're called to do is to rule under him, but to have authority over the rest of creation. It means that we are vice regents, or vice kings and queens, as it were. And because we are God's own image, we are considered as though his children. People of God, you are the royalty of this universe. You see, all creation reflects God's glory, but men and women, we are the pinnacle. We are the climax. We are the culmination, the crown, because it is with mankind alone that the Lord consults, that the Lord gives authority, and that the Lord breathes himself into us. That is true of every single person in this room, whether you believe it or not. But with that high honor, of course, there comes a special responsibility. And that's where we get to verse 28. Because there in verse 28, the Lord gives what is called the cultural or the creation mandate. And it's this that frames all of Scripture regarding our purpose and our responsibility as those who rule under the Lord. People ask, what's the meaning of life? Genesis 1, verse 28. It reads, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Now, normally when we hear commands and rules like that, we might think they're just duty, they're just work. But notice how this is a blessing. God blessed them. He didn't command them. He blessed them. It's a gift that we get to do these things. Because in this mandate, you are blessed with a purpose. You are blessed with success. In this mandate, you're blessed with the ability to have children. And so parents, that means you're fulfilling your God-given duty, your cultural mandate, one of the creation ordinances, by having kids. And of course, it has to be said, I wish it didn't. It does not mean if you can't have kids that you are cursed by God. It doesn't mean you're not fulfilling the mandate. But unfortunately, that's another conversation for another time. Instead, that's one aspect of the blessing, to be able to birth and to raise not just people, but other image bearers of God. But further to this mandate, the command is that we are to spread across the earth. We're to fill it with God's image. We're to care for the earth. We're to grow new things. We're to care for the old things. We're to encourage harmony in creation while building it up. You see, just as God brought order and just as God brought newness and created new things, so we are to reflect him in what we do by doing the same in our lives. What God did in creation by creating, we are to do in our lives. That's the mandate. And it's why Genesis 1 starts in a garden, but if you go to the end, Revelation 22, you'll see it ends in a city. Why? Why do we move from a garden to a city? It's because we're made to advance. We're made to build. We're made to create. We're made to go forward. And so what that means sitting here today is that to do that, it means you manage whatever facet of creation God has placed before you. Whether that's a marriage, whether that's kids and a family, whether that's work, even whether that's leisure or art or music or government, what you're supposed to do is cultivate those and grow them in order to develop them to their fullest God-ordained potential. That's the mandate. That's what you were created to do. That's why you're here on this earth. And again, we're going to be tracking this mandate all the way through the Bible. That's our whole series from beginning to end, to see how it's given and repeated at different stages. It was repeated and given differently in the Great Commission. And we see how we relate to God through it. And so as we're spending this time going through the Bible, I ask that you commit that verse to memory. That's why we exist. But in essence, before we start to apply that, what we've seen so far is this. Genesis 1 tells us God is the king. There are none others beside him. He then creates the world. He dispels darkness. He brings light. He creates everything we see. And then he creates mankind in his own image to rule underneath him, to reproduce, to populate the corners of the earth, and so to spread his image and his benevolence to the farthest reaches of the world. Do you see how much value you are given simply by being created? We are all given a purpose, we are all given a mission, and that work is not a curse, it's not a task, it is a blessing. And if you're here today, whether you believe or not, you need to grapple with that truth. You need to ask yourself, are you really more than the sum of your parts? Because in a Christian worldview, it tells us you are not measured by your success. You're not measured by how strong your faith is. You're not measured by what you build on this earth or how much you do, because you were created by God with infinite value. And as we see next when we go into Genesis 2, that means that your life can be full of joy and excitement. So with that, we come back to our passage, and the Lord has finished creating in 6 days. And in verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Then on the seventh day, God rested. He rested from his creative work, even though he didn't need to do this, but he gives us a promise that's built into creation, another creation ordinance of what's to come. You see, there's all this wonder, there's all this beauty, there's all this goodness and life in creation, but then God gives us a day to enjoy it, a day to bask in God's goodness. It's why the Westminster Catechism opens up question and answer one, what is man's chief end? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? It says to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the point of saying that is we glorify God by fulfilling that mandate, and we enjoy him forever in the Sabbath rest. And that's so important because you'll see that the cultural mandate is the last part of creation, and then God rests. And what it shows us is the two trajectories of this life. First, yes, we are to work, we are to advance, but it's not supposed to be burdensome. The design of creation is that, yes, we work, but we should always find a joyous rest in our God. And we're going to see this theme pop up more, especially when we come to Exodus 20, that there is one day given to us, made for us to stop and to reflect on the fact that though we are told to cultivate and create, God has promised that we can rest in him. Why? Because it's not up to you to provide food and rain and sun for this earth. It's not up to you to provide everything for the animals. God will do it. That seventh day, that day of rest, is to remind you it's a co-laboring. That's why we are here. God has not left us. There's a day of rest that's meant for us to stop and reflect and to say, yes, it is God who provides. He gives the rain. He gives the sun. He's the one who brings peace. He's the one who brings harmony. It's a day, the Sabbath Sunday. It's a day for us to remember and to remind ourselves we can't do it all. And that he alone is king, he alone is creator, he alone is sustainer. Well, indeed, we rule. It is ultimately his kingdom. And that's where creation is pointing us towards. A perfect, unending rest where everything dwells in harmony and peace under God's smile. And so, imagine, if you will, moving into an abandoned house, and the backyard is just overrun. It's just overrun with trees, it's overrun with weeds, it's overrun with thorns, and it's just generally uninhabitable. You can't do anything back there, and your kids can't get back there to play. And so you take a week, and you start, and you cut down the trees, and you look at it, and go, whew, I'm glad that's gone. And then you rip up all those rotten weeds, and you mow the lawn, and you plant this beautiful garden, and you go, oh, that looks great. Then you look at your house, and you think, yeah, it needs a coat of paint. So you throw a coat of paint on there, you put up a fence, you put out a deck, and then you put out a swing and a play place for your children. Yeah, after each step, of course, you'd be happy with your work. But think of that final day. Waking up to the smell of coffee. If you don't like coffee, this doesn't apply to you. No, I'm kidding. You wake up. Your kids are so excited, they go running outside to play in that freshly finished yard. What do you do? You go outside, you sit down, and you rest. And you bask in it, in the joy and the wonder of it all. That's the story of creation. It was deemed good because every part did what it was supposed to do. Every part gave glory to God. You see, flowers give glory to God by smelling beautiful and by looking beautiful. Birds give glory to God by flapping those powerful wings. And you give glory to God by using your gifts. But one day a week, you are called to sit back and to enjoy everything God has given you and rest in the one who has made it all. He begins with disorder and nothingness, and when he is finished, there is a beautiful, lush, growing garden paradise full of wonder and joy. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us, ours is a God who takes chaos and makes perfection. Now, before we leave this passage, just a few more minutes. Maybe you think, great, but chaos is reigning today. It doesn't feel like this is true because the picture of Genesis 1 and the idea of rest, those just seem like the stuff of fantasy, don't they? And the reason is because it's true. We lost this picture. We lost Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Creation didn't stay the way it was created. And we'll come to it next week. We'll talk more and more about this. But evil entered this world. And the chaos that was suppressed at creation, that was released through our sinful and rebellious choices. If you come to Genesis 6, remember when the world is flooded by God? Those waters that come on the world, they're called the Tahom. It's the uninhabitable, chaotic waters of creation that God suppressed. God lets it unleash on this world. Through our rebellion, through our sin, we brought chaos back. But until we get to our answer, understand that this passage introduces us to a God, to a world and universe of order and reason, instead of senseless chaos. It puts us with value underneath the Almighty Creator. All men, all women, all boys, again, you were created to be royalty. And so you may not feel that way, and it may feel like this is lost. But we're tracking to the end of the Bible. That's where we're getting. And when we get to those final chapters, Revelation 20, 21, and 22, they are written to specifically evoke and remind us of Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Because there at the end, evil that comes up in Genesis 3 is destroyed. And the Lord recreates everything. The story of the Bible is one, yes, of how we lost creation. But it's a story of how we're going back to a better paradise, Eden times a million. How is this true? Well, remember again that when God began, he spoke everything into creation by the word of his mouth. What is the story God is telling us in Genesis 1 and throughout the rest of the Bible? It's the story about how we come to meet that word, living and standing and breathing before us. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh, and we call him Jesus. We live in a world of suffering and pain. We live in a world of chaos and evil. But the Bible tells us that God himself, the Word of creation, he became one of us. And just as God brought order and life from the chaos of pre-creation, so Christ Jesus bled and died to bring order and eternal life from the chaos and evil of our hearts. And so as you go into this world and we track through this series, hold the picture of Genesis 1 in your mind. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with this step. It is so vital as we go to Jesus because our hope is not just in one day being released from this. It's not, was it Sama Sutra? I think it's called the endless repetitious cycle, and you just want to get away from it. Our hope is not in that old Christian idea of just being shuttled up to heaven and having this endless church service in the clouds. Rather, our hope is in Jesus bringing back a creation better than the one we read in Genesis 1. One with work, one with purpose, and one with rest forevermore. And that's why some of the last words in all of creation that the Lord Jesus speaks after he's defeated the ancient evil that we meet next week, after he's wiped every tear from your eyes, is to say, "See, I am making all things new." No, this good creation didn't last. But Christ Jesus is bringing a better one. So if you long for this world, the work without toil, the intimacy with God and nature, it can only be found by coming to the one who died to destroy the very thing that ruined this picture. And so the story God is telling us is about how this creative word from Genesis 1:1 became a creature. Not so that he could simply bring us back into Eden or communion with God, but so that he could bring us back to a paradise so wonderful that by the time you're done reading the Bible, Genesis 1 is nothing more than an afterthought. And so your calling and my calling in this world of sin is to bring light, is to fulfill that mandate, is to embrace that we are his image, his representation, that we have the hope and the knowledge of where this is going. Your call is to be fruitful and to spread this news across the world. Parents, it happens when you raise your children to know their Creator and Savior. Farmers, it happens when you plant your seed and cultivate this earth. We have a new, oh, the word's escaping me. Not a studio, so sorry. It happens when you do somebody's hair. It happens when you do somebody's makeup. It happens when you build them a house. If you work at Woods, it happens when you make someone a coffee. Why? Because in those tasks, you are emulating a creative God. You are expanding. But most importantly, the thing that you can do that nobody else can do, you keep that mandate when you come to Jesus. Because there, it's not you recreating. It's him recreating you. And the world will take notice. How do we rule over creation now? By letting them know exactly who Jesus is in the most mundane tasks. And so as one pastor says, never forget, you are not an accident. God means for you to play a significant role in the restoration of all things, and you can never fully understand the meaning of your personal life until you understand how your story fits with God's story. And that story begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't just have a few verses that say Christ died and bled and rose again. We thank you that you've given us an entire book. You can answer every question that we have. You can show us exactly who you are. And Lord, I pray that you did and you continue to show us out of this passage that you are a God who created all things. You are a God who is intimate in all things. You are a God who has given us a purpose in all things. And Lord, please, remake us so that we can keep the mandate to spread as your image across this world. That while evil reigns, that while that image has been clouded because of sin, we can shine like stars, that people can know exactly who God is. In Christ's name alone we pray. Amen.